Well, we are in chapter 21. We're going to finish chapter 21 this morning, and I thank Pastor Cliff for reading this morning. There is a lot of verses, right? We've done 2 verses. 2 weeks ago, we did 3 verses last week, and now we're doing 23 verses this morning. So we're going to jump in at different points here. But there's 3 movements. These all hang together, so I really couldn't divide them up. They hang together, and we have 3 paragraphs. And we're going to make a point for each paragraph this morning, a point for each one. And put your thinking caps on, especially as we hit point number 3, because there's a lot going on, and I don't want to gloss over it. Church, when I was in college, years and years ago, when I was in college, I had a professor who told this story in one of our classes. He said that when he was in college, years earlier, doing his undergrad work, he had a friend come to him with a request. And the friend said to him, he said, "I just can't tell anybody about this request because people wouldn't understand, but I'm telling you because you will understand, because you're my best friend. And because you are engaged to be married, you're in love, you're engaged, and you will get what I'm talking about here. And I want you to pray for me." It was a prayer request, and he said, "Here's the request. There's a certain woman on campus here, and I believe that she is like the woman for me. She is Mrs. Wright, but the problem is she's dating somebody else. So I would like you to pray for me, please, that God would break up this couple so I would be able to have a shot with this woman." So my professor actually prayed for 3 weeks straight. Every single day without fail, he prayed that God would break this relationship up until he found out that the relationship in question was his own relationship. Right? So for 3 weeks, he was like praying against himself, I guess, you know? And I can just picture it, you know? The closer I draw to Jesus, the more my girlfriend and I fight. And of course, I think that's ridiculous. If you were here last week, I don't think God is inclined to answer such manipulative, ridiculous requests, right? That's part of what we talked about last week. But my point is this. How would you like to find out that in life, your actions, your efforts, the things that you were doing were actually working against yourself? The things that you're doing in life. Does this sound appealing to everybody, like anybody at all? Like, that'd be great. I would love to find out that everything I was doing was actually working against me. But church, in this section of Matthew, what Pastor Cliff read this morning, in this section of Matthew, Israel's religious leaders are doing that very thing. Everything they are doing is actually working against themselves before God. That's what they are doing in our text, which should actually give us pause when we read this, because these guys, remember, they are viewed as the most religious people in the land. Right? This is the church-going crowd. These are the most religious people in that culture. At least that's how they would be perceived. Yet in life, they are undercutting themselves. They're undercutting themselves. And here, we find what they're doing. And it's really kind of frightening, church, because they are undercutting themselves. And I want to give 3 ways this morning how they are undercutting themselves. 3 ways, 3 points, 3 paragraphs, 3 ways. And the first is this. These guys, the religious leaders, the religious folks, are undercutting themselves because essentially they are resisting God's work. They're resisting God's very work. And this is the first paragraph. And if you don't know what that is, depending on how your Bible translation is divided up, is verse 23 to verse 27. That's the first movement in this section here. This is where Jesus enters once again the temple courts. He enters once again. He talks to the religious leaders. The religious leaders come up to him and they say, by what authority are you doing these things? Now think about what Jesus has been doing. They have the triumphal entry we've already seen, chapter 21, early on when he enters Jerusalem. They had the cleansing of the temple. He healed in the temple courts. And here they are. By what authority are you doing these things? What gives you the right to do these things? And then, of course, Jesus says, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. And here's his question. Look at verse 25. Jesus says to him these words, He says, the baptism of John. Now, who are we talking about here? John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist. He's going all the way back into the initial ministry of John, started several years earlier, and it continued for some years. The baptism of John was from what source? In other words, what authority did John have to act? Who gave him this authority? It was from what source? And he gives him two choices: from heaven or from men. And they said, they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? Now think about this. Here's John the Baptist on the scene. John the Baptist is, this is just good Old Testament. John the Baptist is the Isaiah 40 prophet of the Lord. He is the Malachi 3 prophet of the Lord. That is who John the Baptist is. He came on the scene with a baptism of repentance. His first words are, he's talking about repent, right? He tells Israel to repent before the Lord in light of the soon coming of the Messiah who is stepping on the scene. And then John also says, part of his message is, you might remember, he points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. But the religious leaders responded with unbelief, for they say, right, very clearly here in verse 25, the religious leaders say, we can't say that John's authority is from heaven because Jesus will say, then why didn't you believe him? And church, like many people in the world, hopefully not you this morning, but like many people in the world, the religious leaders, they see everything. They see the sun, the moon, the stars. They see everything that God is doing in the world before their eyes, and they respond with unbelief. That's how they start. But church, unbelief isn't the only reason why people resist God. Often that's what people do. They don't believe and they resist God. It's everywhere in our world, but it's not the only reason people resist God's authority, God's work. Because a lot of people will resist God through the fear of man, through the fear of people, fear of mankind. And note verse 26, how this comes out. Not only do we have that first thing, you know, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? But the second thing is this. It says the religious leaders say, but if we say, on the other hand, the ministry of John, that it was from men, listen, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. Now, I find that very ironic. We fear the people. Now, do you realize the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. But in the gospel, you will find that these guys very, very often, this group right here, they often will make their decisions based on the fear of people, based on the fear of people. And let me tell you, even we can do this if we're not careful. Do you realize this? Even we can do this in life if we are not careful. We can find that we can have very good private thoughts about the living God, right? Maybe in a nice crowd, we might have good thoughts about the living God. And yet, at other times, we may never, in fact, live boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ because we fear what people will say. We fear what people will do. And church, I think this is going to become even more pronounced in our culture. You realize this? It's like we do not. They've been saying this for years and longer than probably most of us have been saying it. But for years, it's like our whole country, our whole culture seems to be like adrift. And I think it'll probably, this kind of thing will probably be more pronounced in the future because, listen, we live in a nation, we live in a world that is increasingly intolerant to the biblical God, biblical Christianity. And so many religious folks in the world, they respond, and this is, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, it's epidemic right now. People, religious people, will often respond by tweaking the Bible and changing the faith because we don't want to appear like too narrow or too out of sync with the world. That is epidemic in our day. But remember Jesus said in John 8:38, he said these words. Think about this in this kind of context. Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory," right? The glory of the Father with his holy angels. It says the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. For church, listen, Jesus is returning. Amen? He is coming again. It's as real as you and I are here in this room, and Jesus will overturn the current world order. And stick around because we're going to talk about that a lot more. It's going to come up in this text, and Jesus will have a lot more to say on it as we move on in Matthew. He will overturn the current world order. So to conform to the world's perspective at the expense of Christ is to work against yourself, your very self. For that's a stance that is absolutely full of unbelief and the fear of people. And Jesus calls us to be full of faith and full of devotion to the living God. But they work against themselves. This crew is working against themselves because they resist God's work. Number two, let me give you another one. They also resist God. They resist God. They work against themselves by refusing to repent. By refusing to repent. Repent. This is the second paragraph here. The second paragraph is verse 28 to verse 32. Okay? And let me summarize it just so you remember it again. This is where Jesus tells a parable. We get two parables coming that Jesus, and this is the first one that he tells. And he's going to, third point, he'll make another parable. But Jesus here, he tells the parable of the dad with the two sons, if you remember. And obviously, in the context, the dad, the father, is God. That's the picture. God is the father here. And he tells his two sons, he says to the first son, remember, he says, go out and work in the vineyard. And the first son says, sure, dad. Or the first son says, no, I won't, dad. But later he regrets it, and he goes and works in the vineyard. And he tells the second son the same thing. Go and work in the vineyard. He says, yep, dad, I will do it. But he doesn't go. He doesn't go. And verse 31 says this. Jesus asks this question. And this is not rocket science. This is easy to get right. It's right on the surface. Jesus says, which of the two sons did the father's will? Which one? Which of the two sons did the father's will? And they said, obviously, the first one, right? The one that said no, but later repented and actually went out and did God's will. And the religious leaders, this religious crew, they know the answer. The first one did God's will. And then Jesus said this. He gives you the punchline. He gives you the meaning. And this is what it is. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes." Now realize, this is the very bottom tier of their culture. The worst sinners you could think about in Israel, they're right there, that group. The tax collectors, remember, they're viewed as national traitors. Benedict Arnold's, okay? The tax collectors and the prostitutes, Jesus says, they will get into the kingdom of God before you. Now look at verse 32. Verse 32, Jesus says, "For," he's giving you the reason why, "for John," again, John the Baptist, "John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you," listen to this, "you seeing this," seeing the proof, the changed lives of wayward people altered by God. You know, they were formerly wayward. Now they are, God touched them. God altered them. God changed them. And you seeing this, the Lord says, you did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. Even then, you did not believe John the Baptist. Now, church, there's a couple of things I want you to catch in this paragraph, in this section here. And the first one is this. I like how John Piper puts it in his book. You know, people going, Taylor, going into ministry. People going into ministry, brothers, we are not professionals. That's a great ministry book. He says on verse page 39, listen to this. John Piper puts it eloquently here. He says, the difference between Uncle Sam, you know who Uncle Sam is? You know, comes to your door, you go in the military, right? He enlists you in the service of your country. Listen, the difference between Uncle Sam and Jesus Christ is that Uncle Sam won't enlist you in his service unless you're healthy, and Jesus won't enlist you unless you're sick. Think about that. That is so on the mark. Uncle Sam, he's not going to take you unless you're A1, healthy, and Jesus will not take you unless you are sick. In other words, listen, Jesus, the living God, our triune God, listen, God is in the business of saving people, not the ones who think they're righteous, but the ones who know they're not. The ones who know they're not. Listen, the self-righteous people, they come to God thinking that they're something. Do you realize this? People who are self-righteous, they come, it's like they expect from God. I've done this, I've done that, and therefore they expect something from God. But you know how sinners come? Sinful people come humbly before God. Sinful people, they come grieving over their sin and knowing that they cannot be saved apart from God's grace. Apart from his grace. And church, it's only ever by grace that anybody can be saved. It's only by that you can be forgiven, that you can gain the righteousness of God through faith in Christ and be saved. For all who enter God's kingdom must enter like that, or not at all, or they don't make it at all. The Apostle Peter put it like this, and by the way, I'll give you this quote from the Apostle Peter. You can find it in James. I'm going to quote 1 Peter 5:5, right? You can find it in James. You can find it in the Old Testament. Remember, the Apostle Peter said this, God opposes the proud. Well, God doesn't oppose anybody, right? But listen, The Apostle Peter said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Listen, God opposes the proud, the self-righteous, those who think they deserve, those who think they have it, those who think they somehow have an in with God based on what they've done or how great they are or whatever. But listen, God gives grace to the humble, Scripture says. Old Testament and New Testament, several times God gives grace to the humble. Because humble people, you know what they do? They see their sin by grace. They see their sin, they repent, and they come to God in faith in Christ to be saved by Him. And that's the first thing I want you to see in this next section this morning. We have to come knowing we're sick, or you cannot make it into the kingdom of God at all. You have to see your sin. And the second thing is this here. The second thing is this. Note that these in the story of the two sons here, it actually warns us. It actually warns us against merely confessing right things without a changed heart. Please get this. You can go to church all your life and end up in hell by not getting this. You can have a mere confession of right things and still not have a changed heart. But listen, while some genuinely, that's in our text this morning, some people are genuinely turning from their sins and trusting in God. Other people, like the chief priest and the elders and all that crowd, they merely give a verbal affirmation to God, and yet there is no real repentance or submission to Him in life. None at all. In other words, there's no fruit. There's no fruit. There's no real repentance or submission to the living God. For think about it. Think about it, church. I've alluded to this, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, but think about it. The religious leaders, they go to the temple all the time. Listen, they go to temple, they do their ritual, and realize, church, realize that it is possible to go to church and not be born again. Do you realize that? You can go all your life and not be born again. For, listen, even the Apostle Paul, let me give you three examples here. The Apostle Paul describes some religious folks in these terms. Listen, Titus 1:16, the Apostle Paul says this about religious folks. Certain folks who they profess to know God. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. By the way they're living, by what they do, it reveals something about them. No real repentance, no real change, but a proper verbal confession. Listen, the apostle says they profess to know God. There's some people who profess to know Him, but by their deeds they deny Him. I talked to you before, I mentioned before, and I can't remember where I got this. I got this from either Watson or Burroughs, one of those two old dead guys who said this. They said that some people, I think this is, again, just on the mark, there's some that carry Christ in their Bible, but not in their heart. Not in their heart. But they may have a Bible. They may carry around a Bible. It may be on their phone. It may be on their shelf, whatever. Christ is in the Bible, but not in their heart. But not in their heart. Or how about this one? I quoted Bunyan last week. I'm sorry, my Bunyan quotes. I just got a great big set on Bunyan, so I'm just grazing in him sometimes, right? So spare me for quoting him again. In his very last sermon, you know who I'm talking about, John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, all that stuff. His very last sermon, 1688, he said this. I thought it was just profound. He's talking about how children look like their parents. Did you ever notice? Like some of you, it looks like mom, looks like dad, right? Children look like their parents. He said this, quote, he said, so those who are born again, so those who are born again have a new similitude, for they have the image of Jesus Christ. For everyone who is born of God has something of the features of heaven upon him. And church, listen, a true child of God. Think of the features of heaven. A true child of God. This is where it begins. They repent by grace. My goodness, they repent. They repent. The person is forgiven. Forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they begin to take on the image of heaven. They begin to take on more characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just have an attack on of professing Jesus and then just, you know, the secret life of whatever, okay? We must have Christ in our hearts. We would actually desire, be grieved over our sin when we mess up, and we all mess up. But it would grieve us. It would grieve us, and we would desire to move on in obedience with the Lord Jesus Christ. But, oh church, those who ultimately work against themselves now may have a profession, but no real repentance or submission to the living God in themselves, in their lives. Okay, they're on their throne. They're on the throne, and God is not there. Okay, we must go beyond mere profession. We must go beyond it. Let me give you another one. People like that are working against themselves. Let me give you one more. And finally is this. They work against themselves. They work against themselves by rebelling against God's rule. By rebelling against God's rule. This is the last paragraph. There's a lot here. Last paragraph, verse 33 to verse 46. When Jesus continues the vineyard metaphor. Now, I gave you in the prepare your heart that goes out, I gave you Isaiah 5 to read, because Jesus is directly, if you read Isaiah 5, it's clear in this section, Jesus is directly alluding to Isaiah's vineyard story, okay, where God judges the vineyard, and God is the owner of the vineyard. He owns it, and the people in it, this is like Old Testament Israel, in Isaiah, right? And they are producing bad fruit. And here in Matthew 21, God is the vineyard owner. God's the owner. And he sends his servants, his workers, to get some of the fruit from the tenants, right? That's what's owed God. So they're coming to get fruit from the tenant workers, and the tenants rebel against the servants of the Lord. Now realize, the messengers are bringing God's word. They're bringing God's word, and these folks are rebelling against it, against the servants, against the word, and they oppose some, they persecute others, they resist. Ultimately, they are going to kill the very Son of God himself. That's what Jesus says. Now, church, this big picture of rebellion, you will see throughout your entire Bible. It is everywhere through the pages of Scripture, where, if you might remember, in the Old Testament, the people, though God does great things for them, the people become ungrateful. They become just like the world. They become hardened in sin. They refuse the word. They rebel against the messengers of the Lord as well. And ultimately, whether they know it or not, this rebellion in every age is against the very Son of God himself. Even if they don't realize it, it's against the very Son of God himself. And church, God brought judgment. This is Old Testament now. Isaiah 5. God brought judgment upon them because in the exile, remember, he swept them away in the exile. And in Noah's day, he swept them away with the flood. And Jesus, in Matthew 21, the context is, he is saying that God is going to sweep Israel of that day. He's going to sweep them away too, right? Which happened with the sacking of Jerusalem, and they lost their whole nation in 70 AD by the Roman, when the Romans came in, the Roman Empire. And Scripture says it will happen again as well, when Jesus returns, right? There's going to be a day when Jesus returns, and there is a coming judgment associated with that as well. Because for those, think about it, who resist God's work, listen, we're floating around in life. But for those who resist God's work and refuse to repent and resist his rule, which in every age is ultimately rebellion against the Son, in every age. And for them, eventually, God's judgment will fall. And I'm not just being bleak this morning, but I mean, Jesus talks about this stuff. He talks about this stuff in Scripture. And check it out. Look at verse 44 here. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on, because we're going to look at three verses, and we got to think through these. And they'll get harder as we go. But check it out. Check it out here. Look at verse 44 here. Now, Jesus is speaking to people ultimately in rebellion against the Son. They're acting against God. And this is what Jesus says. It says, "And he who falls on this stone," Greek word there, the stone, lithos, lithos. Remember the word, it's going to come up again and again. He who falls on this stone, in the context here, Jesus is the stone. He is the stone. That's going to become clear as we go here. People are not submitting to Christ. People are disregarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, he who falls on the stone, stumbles on the stone of Jesus Christ, will be broken to pieces. But whoever it, right, the stone, Jesus, falls on, it will scatter him like dust. Now, church, this second part, clearly, Jesus is alluding to Daniel chapter 2. You might remember the big statue Nebuchadnezzar makes. You know what I'm talking about? It makes the big statue. It's the kingdoms of the world. And you remember Daniel says in chapter 2, verse 34, 35, around there, he says that all of a sudden, a stone, the Septuagint, Greek translation of the Old Testament, says the stone, right, lithos, a stone cut without hands. Now, how do you cut a stone without hands? It's saying from God. A stone from the living God struck the statue. It struck the wicked kingdoms, God opposing kingdoms of the world, and crushed them to nothing. It crushed them to nothing. Listen, I don't care how you slice this text, Jesus is talking about judgment. He's talking about clear judgment in the text here. Okay, people who are living against God, refusing to repent. Though God gives them space, understand. God is not an ogre. God gives them space to repent, but they resist God's work. They refuse to repent. They rebel against his rule again and again throughout their life. But listen, on the opposite side, let's be a little positive this morning too. On the opposite side, those who come to God and repent, turning from a commitment to sin to incredible forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, they become the children of God. They do not live in rebellion. We do not live perfectly, realize. We do not live perfectly, but we no longer live in rebellion against the living God. And Christians actually desire to serve this Jesus, the King of all things. And Jesus says the kingdom belongs to them. The kingdom belongs to that group. Look at verse 43 here. Look at verse 43. Jesus says, first negatively, to the detractors. He says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." The fake religious folks. The fake religious folks in name, doing certain deeds. It's all external, right? The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. The fruit of it. Like what? Like what I just described. This coming to God humbly, coming to God repentant, submissive to Him. And look at verse 42. Check this out. Now, this is the one I say put your thinking cap on. I find this fascinating, this verse right here. Verse 42, Jesus begins again negatively with the detractors. Note what it says here. Jesus said to them, now these are the authorities. It's always comical when Jesus says this. Did you never read in the scriptures? These guys know the Bible inside and out better than all of us in this room. Have you not read your Bible, he's saying? Do you not know the scriptures? Now, church, what Jesus is going to do here is he's going to quote Psalm 118, which you've already heard. Now, remember, earlier, chapter 21, we began with the triumphal entry. And remember, people were saying, they were crying out in the triumphal entry. They were saying, Hosanna, right? Right? Save now, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Messiah. Saved now, that's Psalm 118, right? Psalm 118, and that's, let's see, verse like 25 or 26. Now, what Jesus does here is he quotes the same psalm, just a couple of verses earlier, and it goes like this. Listen to this. Same psalm. This is verse 22 and 23, Psalm 118. The, what? The stone. The lithos. You can read the Septuagint in the Old Testament. It's the same word. The lithos. The stone. The stone. Again, who's the stone? Who is it? It's Christ. It's Jesus. Listen. The stone. The stone. Which the builders rejected. The builders rejected. Who's the builders? The religious leaders. The religious folks. The powers of the world. People who oppose Christ. Oppose Christ, the movers, the shakers of every age, understand. The stone which the builders rejected. This one, think about it. This Jesus stone. The stone, the mocked stone. Think about where Jesus is going to the cross. Not far away. This Jesus stone, the mocked stone, the bruised stone, the bleeding stone, the crucified Jesus stone. Jesus says, this one has become the cornerstone. Jesus has become the cornerstone. Listen, this came about from the Lord. This has been God's plan all along. This has been God's doing all along before you were ever born, before He ever made the world, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan all along. Look at what it says next. And it says, and, right? And, not just for everybody, but listen, let me add some verbiage here. Those who are rescued by the Son of God through His blood, those who are partakers of this. He says, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous in our eyes. And you know what? You can read the scriptures and you'll see how marvelous this is in all kinds of people's eyes. For example, this kind of thing was marvelous in the Apostle Paul's eyes. It was marvelous to him. He says this in 1 Timothy 1:15. Check it out. 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul. He said, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Which is so ironic. It's so ironic. Think about the good deeds that the Apostle Paul did. The good deeds. He did better deeds than any of us in this room. And the audacity for anybody to say, well, you know, God's going to weigh out my scale, and I've got more good than bad. Yeah, right. Okay? Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who comes, it's like, I base my salvation only in Christ. He said, here's a great statement, deserving full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of Listen, to saved sinners like the Apostle Paul, God's plan of rescuing sinners through Christ is marvelous in Paul's eyes. And listen, think of John the Baptist, who says, remember, behold the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And let me tell you, to people like John, listen, the rocks, Jesus, listen, it is marvelous. God's plan of saving sinners through this Christ is marvelous in John's eyes. Or how about John Newton? Remember John Newton, writer of what song? Amazing Grace, the most famous hymn in the entire world, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And you probably know the story of John Newton. He was actually a captain of a slave trading ship, right? You've heard this? The captain, not just a crew member, the captain of a slave trading ship turned Christian. He actually became a pastor. He's a good theologian, by the way, too. Listen, he became a very famous pastor in the 1700s, and at age 82, he said this before he died. Very famous saying that he said, listen to this, 82 years old, right before his death. He said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Savior. Now, Indian Valley, think about it. God's plan of rescuing sinners through Jesus Christ is marvelous. It's marvelous in John Newton's eyes. Listen, how about your eyes? How about your eyes? Does it put a little joy in our step at Indian Valley? Maybe, you know, a little smile on our face? Is it marvelous in your eyes? Are we partakers of this? Have you come to this Jesus who is offered you by the living God? Have you repented? And repentance is like a 180. It's a turning from your like blatant just commitment to sin, just like I just love what I'm doing, and it's feeling incredibly guilty over it and turning to Christ for forgiveness, turning to Him in faith, an incredible forgiveness, an incredible righteousness based not on you, but on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as a child of God, you should actually desire to submit and serve Jesus, this King. Listen, is that you? Is that you? And I want to close this morning with verse 45. Check it out, verse 45. We're after Jesus's two parables of incredible judgment. Incredible judgment. This is like scary. After that, it says this. When the chief priest and Pharisees heard Jesus's parables, listen, they understood that he was speaking about them. I read that, and that gives me pause. You know what it makes me think? Put it personally. What would Jesus speak about you? He was speaking judgment to them. And they understood that he was speaking about them. Oh, friend, listen. What would Jesus speak about you? There's no tricking him. There's no fooling him. These people, remember, they resisted. They resisted. They refused. They rebelled. Even if they could put on a good show in their life or whatever, because they did. They had a really good show. But they rebelled against the living God. They rebelled against his rule. And Jesus spoke judgment of them. What would Jesus speak about you? What would he speak about me? Oh, church, listen. The gospel call again and again and again. You might feel heavy or something like that, but you should never leave heavy. The gospel call is to repent and believe. Not leaving saying, oh, I just feel good. Dean told me what great people we are. No. Repent means the opposite. The gospel begins with the law and says, you broke it, and so did I. And so judgment falls on our heads. But the good news is when we repent and turn to Christ and believe, oh, we are made children of the living God. We are made undeservingly through grace. We are made children of the living God. And then, you know what we do then, oh, church? You know what we do then? We follow this King. We follow him. We read what he says, and we follow him. We submit to him. Not having this bifurcation between, you know, what we have in our heads and how we live every day and you know, being jerks to each other. We follow this King. That's where the proof is. The proof is in the pudding. It shows that we belong to him. It shows that we have that mark of heaven on us. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, there's a lot of stuff here. 23 verses. There's a lot to move through. But Lord, I pray none of it would be lost on us. I pray that walls would be knocked down. May we not just hear, just bleak, 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 and think, oh, blah, blah, blah. It's so bad. Oh, Father, may we hear the gospel, which begins with bleak, 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 and then gives us the best news we could ever imagine to people who know that they are sinners, that the glorious Son of God died for us in our place. And we make it not because of our righteousness, but because of righteousness has been imputed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, what a great thing. And I pray, oh, Lord, that out of sheer gratitude, may we at Indian Valley, who claim the Lord Jesus Christ, claim to be his people, claim to be his servants, claim to believe, claim to belong, oh, Lord, may heaven be marked on our lives because we submit to this King and we love one another and we love our Lord God and it comes out in our lives. Help us, oh, Lord. May we not be deceived by the enemy, but may we be submissive to the Son. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.